morning because of your kindness in allowing us, giving us opportunity to be yours, to be able to spend time in meditation upon your word. I pray, Father, that we might have understanding in our day, and even might have more, because this is a day when understanding is lacking and when wisdom appears to be vanishing on some occasions. I pray, Father, that as we spend time in your word, our hearts will be blessed and we might be able to be a people who honor you and glorify you in these hours. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to go to chapter 4 of Proverbs. I want to talk about the way of the Lord and spend some time and emphasis upon that. We've seen various areas in which of the previous chapters where it talks about the knowledge of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. It talks about understanding and it talks about wisdom. And the Proverbs has been set up in such a manner whereby as these things have been introduced, the way of the Lord has also been introduced as we go through different portions of Scripture. For example, in chapter 2, in verse 8, it says, "He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints." So when we're talking about paths and ways, we see that the Lord is concerned that we might be a people who would be righteous, such as verse 7 of chapter 2 would talk about. We go to chapter 3, and it says in verse 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We come over to chapter 4, and we come down to verse 20. And I would like to read that passage to the end of the book, Proverbs 4:20. It says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them that depart from thine eyes, let them not depart from thine eyes." We're talking about the sayings. "Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." So this portion of Scripture here in verse 20 through 27 of chapter 4 deals with the son, admonition to the son, attend to my words. Now, when we're interested in the things of God, we're interested in paying attention. We're interested in those things which will keep our attention. And if someone were to attend to your care at mealtime, I have a hunch that you would have some bit of understanding of what that means. They would be making sure the food was on the table, that your plate had sufficient for it until you were full. And here we have, attend to my words. Give attention to such things as that. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Now, when we're looking at this, we go down to the bottom part of that, verse 26. It says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Ponder the path of thy feet. it would appear to me, as we are looking at this, that we would be a people who are concerned with all the kind of things that would have to do with the future before us. And so I'm going to throw this backwards. For me, it's a whole pile of years. I'm thinking back into the days when I was in high school, and perhaps you would think back into such days as this. I also think back to a little bit less time than that when I was in college. And one of the things that I remember, both in high school and early years of college, was that the guidance counselors, or even those who were helping me sign up for courses, things like this, they would say, okay, now, what is it you're going to major in? What is it you want to be? What is it you want to do? And I was one of those guys who said, I don't know. And I found out as time went along that I was not the least of a good many who had no idea where they were going, what they were doing, or why they were in college, except that they were there because someone said, maybe you ought to go there. And what should you be studying for to prepare for all the rest of your life? In fact, I'm going to take a poll. When you graduated from high school, how many of you, or maybe you didn't graduate from high school, but when you finished school, how many of you were absolutely sure what you were going to do all the rest of your life? Okay. That's a smaller number than I thought. Then I wasn't the only Lone Ranger. I'm glad for that. So, this is an interesting thing. Now, when school is over, most people are at least 16, 17, 18. And so, the question that I bring up is, how many knew what they wanted to do for all the rest of the years of their life? That they were reasonably sure of it. And in case you didn't turn around, we had one hand. Okay, one hand. So, I would say that the book of Proverbs speaks directly to this crowd. And I would also like to ask the question, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands because this gets kind of personal at this point. How many of you know, have a direct pretty sure anyway, what you're supposed to do all the rest of your life starting right now? Okay. Now, see, this is an interesting question, because my hunch is that there are probably several in here who have gone through the work years or approaching the end of their work years, and they would say, I know what I'm supposed to do all the rest of my life. Retire. And then the second question that would come with that is, okay, what does retirement mean, and what are you going to do in that retirement all the rest of the years of your life? Some of you are going to have, I wouldn't be surprised that there's at least a few of you here that might actually have 10, 20, even 30 years after the day of retirement, all the rest of your life. And when you were getting out of high school, 15 years in the future was farther than you could think. 30 years is farther than anybody can think, almost. And yet, what is the will of God in my life for all the rest of the years of my life? What is it that I should be thinking about? And what is it that should be my pathway all the rest of the years of my life? Do I know? Do I have any idea? Okay, I'd like you to talk back with me now. I want to go back to the high school years. What kind of input did you receive in your high school years because I'm presuming high school years, that there's going to probably be people who are to suggest to you, you need to have an idea. You need to start thinking in the direction of having an idea. What kind of input did other people offer to you as far as how to find out what you do for the rest of the years of your life when you're in high school? Who spoke to you? What did they say? Guidance counselor? Okay, the guidance counselor in your junior year, you had to meet with them to pick college ideas or vocation, whatever it might be then, huh? Okay, somebody else. Who was input into your life in any way concerning the future when you were in those high school range years? Your dad had an input for you, okay? Who else? What did they tell you? How did you think this through? Or how did you get direction? A lot of people were talking, but for you, you weren't listening. Okay. I can say that. Okay, we got more people here. Nobody to direct you from the outside. So the only thing you knew was you had to make a living. And however you figured it out was up to you personally. Nobody was giving you any direction. Not a soul, okay. Stuck on your own. Okay, not to worry about men, but you needed an education to support yourself. See, we're getting a lot of different ideas here. We need to think about this. In this age group here, that's all here, every one of you have had a little different experience. That's what I'm wanting you to volunteer. What happened in those days gone by? You didn't have any guidance. Raised on a farm, the only thing there was work. Now, would the presumption be that you might have stayed on the farm?
Well, possibly, if I didn't, they run me off.
They run you off. Possibly, the presumption might be, but they, okay. Well, now you think about this. If you have a family, how many people can inherit that farm? Somebody has to go off and do something else. I mean, that's a hidden presumption, whether it's stated or not. Not every son or daughter can take over a farm. If mom and dad have it, and then how many people can be boss? Okay. How did you get your guidance? Some of you said you had to do it on your own, but there still had to be some kind of an influence on the outside that directed you, indirectly even. Okay. You didn't want to go to college. And you didn't want to do the steel industry such as your dad was in. And for a while, you didn't know that you could work with your hands. But that's what you ended up in doing with the, tool and die making? Okay. How did you find out about this handwork? How'd you learn that you had this skill? Okay. Models, working, just tinkering and toys and this kind of thing. Led you to realize you did have possibilities there. And then how did you get recognized so that you would go into tool and die making? Okay, Lenape Tech was a major help to you in that area. Okay, you went to diesel school in Pittsburgh for 2 years.
The Lord worked at that for 41 years.
And ended up...
God had to guide him.
Okay, he says God had to guide him. He wouldn't have done this on his own, he didn't have that interest in his own, coming out of his own, but you ended up in that. And then for 41 years, you said? 41 years he ended up in the diesel working and repair. It's interesting, isn't it, to see how things happen. Now, what is a common strain that we have here? If we had... one area whereby guidance were to come, it would be through the school guidance programs that would be in the school in some way, whether someone was kind of giving you a little nudge, whether it was open or subtle, led you into some of these things where you were involved, at least for a few anyway. Others, I don't know how he got caught into the diesel work, but he did end up going to school down there. How'd you find out about it?
I have no idea.
Don't remember. Okay. Okay. Now, are you all hearing this? He's crediting his parents. His dad worked for Pullman somebody or other in Butler, and they closed down. And about 18, you said, was when you began to realize that you were on your own. And so you had to contribute to the rent. You had to contribute to other parts of the household service. Is that what it was? Do your own laundry with your own soap. Okay. And so there were things that you were laid upon you as responsibilities. And you're saying the work ethic that was involved there helped you get into where you're going in future accomplishments. Okay. Yes. Okay. Let me summarize this up to this point. At about 8 or 10 years old, you had a friend who was a pastor's daughter. And so you had been interested in being a pastor's wife or involved in missions or something because of that friendship that was there. And then later on, she left and moved on. Okay.
And then as I got older, my parents wanted to move on. And the guidance counselor was not myself.
Okay, got older, was ready to go to college, and the guidance counselor was was providing information, but they weren't any help to you in particular. Okay, so parents, church environment, and events that just took place were a lot of what provided that you didn't go to Christian college, went to a secular college, and learned what you learned, and helped you get some of the jobs you had at that point following. Okay, now see what we're doing is. Where is it most of the guidance is coming from? We have two areas that are showing up here so far. Most of the guidance is actually three areas. Most of the guidance has come either through the school counselors or through the parents, or you had to dig it out on your own. Isn't that probably what we've summarized here so far? Okay. Now, as we're looking at all of this, We need to think this through because it would appear to me that we have some choices to make as a church, and also we have some ideas that we need to think through as we live in this America that we live in. Now, I made a comment a couple days ago. I said that, it was this morning, I don't know, sometime, short memory. I'm not one that didn't bump my head even. The comment was this: we have two cultures that are involved here. We have the American culture, and then we have the Christian culture. They're not the same. We have the American culture, we have the Christian culture. They're not the same. And so when we're thinking about our lives, the days that are before us, and we're thinking about the country we're living in and the parts that we're having there, we need to understand that there's two differences, two contrasts. There's a contrasting arrangement that's there. And while sometimes they overlap, sometimes they don't overlap. The reason they might overlap would be because the United States culture, as I would put it now, is theoretically based upon a number of Christian presumptions. But as the days go along, a lot of those presumptions are kind of flying off. And there's fewer and fewer of them. And my suggestion to you is that a lot of those presumptions flew off before you were born. So that the Christian culture, which ought to be a part of our life, is probably only partially a part of our life. And the probability is that the United States culture or American culture, if you want to say it that way, is probably predominant in our life in terms of experience, even though we may come from Christian families. So with this in mind, I want to define this a little bit further. Why is it that we are a part of the American culture? One of two reasons. One is we're born into it. The other is that we've become migrants and have entered into it as those who come from another background and have entered into it to whatever degree we've adopted the American culture. But then those things come by birth and by naturalization. Now, as Christians, and by the way, we're not born naturally into the Christian culture in the same sense of the physical sense that I was born in 1943 and placed into this culture. The Christian culture comes later. For some, maybe 4, 5, 10, 15, that's when I came into the culture. Never really assimilated in until I was 21 or so. That the Christian culture is another kind of culture. You enter into it by birth. You actually have a nationality that you become a part of, a city which is your home, and a family that you're integrated into by God. But that culture is not the same as the United States culture or the American culture. And this is something that is, in my opinion, a major thought error that's in the lives of probably most people who think they're Christians. They presume they're both one and the same. And there's big differences there. Now, let me ask Jen here, and also maybe back here. Jen, when they gave you counseling advice in your high school, how did they go about doing it? Okay, interest that she had, and so she told them. So she replied, I'm interested in psychology. So then they outlined the courses she needed to take and gave her a list of colleges she needed to attend and told her how far she had to go, how many degrees she had to have before she quit if she was to accomplish anything that would be reasonably useful in their opinion. Now, where did they get their opinions on that? Do you have any idea? Okay. Her comment was it wasn't very good advice. Now, have any of you had high school counselors search you out and give you direction? How did they do it? Yes. Clenched fist, shirt collar grabbing to initiate proceedings. I think they're trying to get your attention. Is that okay? How did they evaluate you? Did they give you any evaluations? Just spoke the truth. Okay, Sharon? Gave you aptitude tests. Okay, they wanted to find out if you had any skills. Is that probably all there? Anybody else have aptitude tests? I got my hand up. Okay. Several of you had aptitude tests to find out what you maybe could or couldn't do. By the way, everything that I tested good on, I rejected, and everything I tested low on, I tried for. Interesting how you respond to things like that. That was curious in my life. I don't know about others of you. So now, when you tested high on something, did they encourage you to go and move into any of those areas of schooling? They did you, okay? And so they did for me. Now, my question to ask you at this point is, how do you know whether or not what they would suggest to you would be right or wrong? How would you know? Did you have any idea back then to evaluate whether what they suggested to you was right or wrong?
I listened to them.
You listened to them. Okay, teenagers, they know everything, okay? That's a long time ago. So they were leading you down a road that you're finding out now was not what you believed at all should have been considered, is what he's saying. Let me ask you this question now. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want you to think this through in your mind. Do you know for sure, right now, that if you were to come to Tuesday morning and all of your work was done, all of your chores were done, and you had nothing else to do, and you're sitting there on your stool or on your stump that's out in the yard or your swing or something, and you were to say, now what? Now what'll I do? Do you have a clear idea in your mind what you could begin doing at that point forward to know that you're accomplishing something that would be the right thing to do as a part of the job that God would have you to do for the rest of your life? Could you say, I'm sitting in neutral and I'm bored, I want to do something, now what do I do? Do you have a clear enough plan in your mind whereby you could say, yeah, I could go to a piece of paper or I could call up something back in this memory here and say, yeah, okay. Because my goal that God has given me is X, some quantity that's been given to you that you understand, because I have that goal, I know that I can do one thing or one of five things or one of two things that I could start now, and I could walk to this place and do this thing or get on the phone or whatever, and I know that that would be in God's will and it would be a part of the task that God would have me to do to fulfill His will. That's part of the eternal goal that He has for me. Can you say that? Now see, this is important, because if we don't have an answer to this, then we probably are running on the same steam and motivation that we had when we were in high school. I know I have to do something. I know that things aren't all there, but I can at least fall back to the basic plan that then would lead to whatever is necessary to get to the ultimate end that God would have for me. My hunch is that until we have that in mind, we're missing what's being talked about here in Proverbs chapter 4, in the last part of this chapter. As we look there, it says, my son, attend unto my words. Where do we find out what the goal is? The general plan. Where do we find that out? You see, there's general plans and specific plans that God would get us involved in. The specific one is what makes us go, get up when the alarm rings at 6 o'clock in the morning and go where we need to be going and doing what we need to be doing. That's part of a specific plan that would be there. But sometimes the specific plan just evaporates and the general plan has to kick in and take over. That's what causes us to then, maybe you don't get up at 6 o'clock, you get up at 8 o'clock, but then you still say, now what? You need to have a concept of the general plan of God so that you can say, okay, the specific plan isn't an option today. I'm going to do this so that I just don't, the whole day is gone without me. And it can be really kind of boring if you don't have any more than that. So where do you go to get this information? How do I know what to do? Or you have a high school kid. 10th, 11th grade. What are you going to do for the rest of your life? I don't know. Some of them say, I don't care. But eventually you do care. I said I don't care a couple times. But eventually I do care. And I want to know what and where and how. And I would like to have at least a general idea, which then will feed down to the specific ideas that would help me as I carry on. What we have, where do we go first to get the general idea? Where do we go first to get the general idea of the plan of God for our life? We have to go to the Word. Remember now, in these chapters, the first four chapters, it said the law of the mother, the law of the father, implying the law of God. That's why you need to read this every day. With the idea, Lord, what's in here? What? Now, you need to realize he gives things that we're supposed to know and do on a current basis. He gives specifics of what we should be doing. Or I can be like the school counselor. School counselor tested me two or three times. All kinds of tests. Went in there and wrote the test. I even tried to do good on it because I wanted to learn. And then when they gave me the answers, I said, I don't. Go on. Out of my life. I got my own ideas. Which means I had my own plan when I said that, really. Wasn't their plan, at least. But the law of God, we have to have a grasp of. We have to have a knowledge of it. So if we have the knowledge of the law of God, we're going to be learning specifics. If you were to take a piece of paper, if you were to read the whole Bible through and take a piece of paper and write down, this is what God wants. It wouldn't be too long until you wouldn't have one page, but you'd have two pages, three pages, four pages, five pages. And then you're going to have to sift through that and see, now how does my life fit into this? So that I might be able to know what's going on and where I'm. Now look there in verse 20 of chapter 4. My son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto thee, unto those that find them, and health unto all flesh. So if these words are life and health, then if we pay attention to them and attend to them and keep them in our heart, life and health will be the tendency that would go along our ways. Different kinds of aspects of this would be available. Now it says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee the froward mouth, that distortion of truth, that distortion of knowledge, and the perverse lips, where you turn aside from that and speak down against it. Perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on. Now, where's the focus? Now, see, it's hard to focus. Isn't it? It's been hard for me to focus a lot of my life. It's hard to focus and keep it, my eyes look right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Now, I can look straight forward, and it's not going to help me unless it's the straight forward is focused upon something or someone who's leading me. And so it has to be the Word of God. Ponder the path of thy feet. If I put my feet over here, I need to ponder the result of it. If I put my feet over here, I need to ponder the result of it. Pondering the results, pondering where your feet are put, has to do with whether or not your ways are established. If I walk the wrong path, I'm going to find myself getting lost. I'm going to find myself getting it. By the way, somebody sent me an email of a snake pit in outside of Phoenix, Arizona, where my son lives. I remember snake pits being in Idaho, too. Rattlers like to have pits where they gather together as families, and they're snake pits. If you walk down a wrong path that the snakes would form up the main path, you could end up in a snake pit. It's usually a valley where water would gather together, and because it's a desert, there's no pond there, but they'll tend to be down in this pit. And you walk into something like that, you need to ponder your path. Are you know, in terms of personal relationships, there are also snake pits. Who you're with, where you're going, what you're doing. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Now, you can't build something up and make it so it stands as a structure unless you carefully do it. One of the things that's involved there in Haiti, they had this terrible earthquake in Ancient of Days now, it seems to us, just this spring. And everything fell down because of the shaking. Even the presidential palace fell down because of the shaking. If they built the presidential palace with Los Angeles building codes, the palace would have still been standing. Now, this is our life that we have from this day forward. Are we going to shore up the bad building that we've done already with reinforcement and then move forward toward that which is correct? And if we build something new, we build it according to the highest standards of building. Not the world's code, God's code. There's a difference now. So if we're interested in this, we need to be very, very careful. We need to let our eyes look right on and let the eyelids look straight before me and ponder the path of my feet and let all my ways be established. And here's the key. I know what God's will is because I read it. And so therefore, I will not turn to the right hand or to the left hand. And if I do, it's equal to letting my foot be involved in evil. And it says, remove thy foot from evil. Anything that is contrary to the will of God is evil. It's twisted. It's perverted. It's turning away from that which is right. I don't know the difference between right and wrong, at least by my demonstration to other people, if I don't do it God's way. I'm a pervert. I'm a wicked man. I'm evil in my ways if I don't care to do it God's way. Do you see how Proverbs is building on this? And he's saying, it's your path that makes the difference. Where is your path going? Do you know where it's going? If you don't know where it's going, you've got to read and maybe make some notes and comments and underline and swirls and everything else in this Bible till you find out what His will is generally. And as you learn that, you will learn some of these things that the guidance counselors might tell you. You have some skills too. How can you apply this to the specific will of God to make it work out as it ought to be? Am I doing those things? Am I taking an interest in it? Do I care? Do I want to know what's before me? If I don't know what's before me and I don't know what God's will is for me, He can't then take the specifics of what my life is. By the way, He made me with special skills and aptitudes and things like this. I can't apply these correctly until I know where to go with it. And He leads me where to go. And I begin to use what He's made me of to fulfill these kinds of things. At least the general should be there, the general information, so that we might then know what to do when I'm sitting there and I don't know what to do. I can say, okay, get my Bible out, get my notes out, whatever it is. I know this is where the ultimate goal is. I'm going to do something I'm going to follow that path which leads to the ultimate goal that He has for me. And every one of us, He's going to do a little differently in this area, I have belief. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You so much that we can see how You have prepared for us marvelous opportunities, and the specifics of it are some of it here, which we've already seen in the book of Proverbs. We know that we're to stay out of the path of the wicked and keep our steps in ways that are righteous. Now, Father, we need to learn what righteousness is and wickedness is so that we can at least do that much. And then, Father, as we learn more, we can more specifically direct our energies to that which is pleasing in Your eyes and worthy of reward and honor and bringing glory to Your holy name. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.